at our very best as Christians, when we're at our best, we are filled with a fervor to serve the Lord every single day. And we long for that next opportunity when we can be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and praise God as we have done this morning. Furthermore, we cannot help but hasten the day when Jesus comes again. We are actually looking forward to that day when He comes to receive us unto Himself and we can gather around the throne of God, cast our crowns before His throne, because we know that even though we've been given a crown of life, we're not worthy. He is worthy, and we long to be with Him forever to praise Him for all of life. That's the ideal. That's when we're at our best as Christians. But in reality, we're not always at the ideal. I think the reality is that more times than not, we have it more like this. We kind of experience peaks and valleys in our lives as Christians. Those mountain peaks might be times when we're just full of joy. The joy is just incredible. There's a sense of contentment that we feel within ourselves. We're at peace with God. And we're able to be very pleasant to other people and bring pleasure to others as well when we're up there on the mountain peak. But then sometimes we come right down there in the valley, and down there in the valley, the Lord just doesn't seem very close to us. We find that we're not praying to God very much. We may attend worship services, but we do it more out of just kind of a sense of duty. I'm just supposed to go, and I guess I'll just try to pull myself there if I can. We find it kind of hard to worship in the midst of it all. We get discouraged, and at worst, we even sometimes even just think about quitting. If you've never been there, if you've never been in those valleys, I want to shake your hand, because I don't know hardly of any Christians who have not been down there in those valleys. And what we're going to raise this morning is the question is, what do you do? What do you do when your spiritual light burns low? We're going to first of all talk about some things that we should not do in those times when we find that I'm just smoldering here. My spiritual light's not burning very strong. Talk about some things we shouldn't do, but then we're going to talk about some things that we must do in those moments. The very first thing that I want to stress this morning that we shouldn't do when our spiritual light burns low is don't quit attending. That is a deadly mistake. Sometimes, though, that's what people choose to do. And I've heard people say, well, I'm just trying to get things sorted out. If I ever just get things sorted out, then I'll be back. I'm just sorting some things out. Well, I just want to tell you, that very seldom works. It very seldom works that you're going to get things sorted out and you're going to return to the vibrancy that you need while in the meantime you have quit attending. You have removed yourself from a source of fire, and your mind and your body is getting used to some new habits now, which is first and foremost the habit of not even going anymore. That seldom works. It reminds me of a preacher one time that went to visit with someone who had kind of quit coming. And I found this same thing to be true. Whenever I have visited with somebody that I knew was struggling, 9 times out of 10, I don't even have to bring it up. In fact, I've gotten to where I don't even try to think about it on the way over, where I'm trying to say, now what am I going to say? Because most of the time, they're going to say it before I do. They'll bring it up. And I'm reminded of a preacher who had done that very thing. He was sitting around a fire on a cold winter night with somebody who had quit attending like that, and they just sat there kind of quiet for a long time, just watching the fire burn, watching those coals there by the fire. Finally, the preacher went over and he got one of those coals out of the fire. He grabbed it with the tongs and he set it over on the hearth, just down beneath there. And they just gradually watched that coal of fire just burn out. It went from a glowing red to black over just a matter of just a few moments. And the guy said, "Preacher, I've got your point. I'll be there Sunday." And the point was is that when we remove ourselves from that spiritual fire, we shouldn't be surprised if we see that we're not getting stronger, we're getting weaker as we have quit being present for the assemblies of the church. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7, we have the passage that talks about what we have done this morning. Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I've got a contract with the Lord. The Bible says that this is the blood of the covenant. When I partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, I was recognizing that I'm in a covenant relationship with God. He's in a covenant relationship with me. He is my God and I'm one of His people. And there's responsibilities that go with that. I have a responsibility to be here. And to gain the strength that you gain when you really focus on the Lord's Supper and you do it with your brothers and sisters in Christ on the Lord's Day. But yet when we remove ourselves from that, we have removed ourselves from so much strength that God knew we needed. So point number one is when you see that your spiritual light burns low, do not quit attending. Don't do that. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter in verse 25, the previous passages talk about what we're doing when we worship. We're drawing near to God. We're drawing near to God and we are holding fast to our confession and we are stirring one another up, he says. And then in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so you need to get in here and you need to stir. And you need to be around people who want to stir. But you make a terrible mistake when you realize your spiritual light burns low and you just quit attending. And on top of that, let me add this. Can you imagine Jesus coming while you have dropped out for a while? I just don't want the Lord to come while I've dropped out. I want the Lord to come and find me still in the fight, still doing everything I can to be strong. I'm trying through this. That's what I want the Lord to see. So don't quit attending. Number two, don't blame others. Sometimes it is that somebody's spiritual light burns low and they just kind of fizzle on out here, and the first thing you know, they're blaming the preacher. Or they may be blaming the elders in some way, or blaming deacons, or somebody in the congregation is going to get the blame, because so many times when we realize that we're not where we need to be, we're going to look for somebody to put that on. Don't do that. That's an old problem. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, right after Adam and Eve sinned, what did both of them do? Genesis 3 and verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. I've always said, I'm not sure who he's putting the blame on there. He says, the woman that you gave me. I don't know whether he's saying it was that woman or that woman that you gave me, or maybe both. But I tell you, the one thing that Adam needs to do, and it's just like we sing in the kids' class back here, you know, face accountability, accept responsibility. The finger needs to go right here. That's where it needs to go. In Exodus 32 and verse 22, remember Moses had gone up on the mountain, the people got very impatient, and they went to Aaron and they said, we don't know what's become of Moses. Make us a God that shall go before us. And Aaron has them all take off all their earrings, and he melts that gold down in the fire, and he forms a calf, and he makes that golden calf. And the next thing you know, they're down there and they're worshiping that calf, and they come down from the mountain, and Moses sees what they have done, and he sees that not only have they done something terrible here, they've already broken the first two commandments. The first two commandments on these tablets of stone, they've already broken, and Moses throws those tablets of stone down on the ground and breaks them. I think it's symbolic in nature. That's what you've done. You've broken the commandments of God. And he turns to Aaron and he says, Aaron, what in the world have you done? And Aaron says, well, you know the people, Moses. You know the people. It wasn't about the people. It wasn't about the people. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? He said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. They said, make us gods that will go before us. As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And I said, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. You know what Moses said about that? He didn't say anything. I can just kind of imagine him looking at Aaron like, do you really want me to believe that? This calf just popped out of this fire? No, you made the calf. You asked for the gold. You melted it down. You formed it. This is all you're doing. But what's Aaron doing? He doesn't want to accept responsibility, so he just blames it on them. It's been my observation that when we get into these spiritual lows, 99 times out of 100, the problem is right here. The problem is with me. And I'm never going to get out of this spiritual valley that I'm in until I realize that if the problem is with me, the answer is going to be found with me and my relationship with God. But I want to really stress this one. Don't assume that God has cut you off. I sometimes think that we maybe have lost a little sight of the long-suffering of God. We need to know just how long-suffering our God is when it comes to these kind of things. Look at what he says in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful, and He's gracious, and He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities." Now Psalm 103:11, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west," that's a long way, isn't it? "So far He has removed our transgressions from us." And then catch verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. And He remembers that we are but dust." That's the God we serve right there. He knows us. He made us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And so don't assume that when you get in these valleys that God has somehow just kind of said, "Well, just be done with you." No, He pities you. And He wants to help, just like a father would his child that's going through a hard time. You need to know that. I want you to consider for just a moment that Jesus, the Bible says, is the express image of God. And what that basically means is that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at how God would work with us. And you remember how Jesus worked with the apostles? That's exactly how God works with us. And with the apostles, I tell you what I see a lot of blundering. I see them making a lot of mistakes. I see them stumbling here and there, but the one thing I know, they were committed. And because they were committed, Jesus just kind of kept working with them. And I tell you, I can especially see that with Peter. Remember, he had denied the Lord three times, but I love that verse in Mark 16 and verse 7 that says, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead." It's almost like heaven is saying, "Go get Peter back on his feet. Make sure you tell Peter that one failure is not a flop. I know he's down. I know he's in a valley. I know he's downcast. Get him up. Get him up. Go tell Peter." That's our God. That's our Lord. He wants to help us out of these valleys that we get in. That's what He wants to do. But on the other hand, if we quit, like Judas quit, then there's no hope. Both Peter and Judas denied the Lord, but Peter didn't quit. Peter got up, got back on the stick, and went on to do great and wonderful things with his life. And when I think about everything that we've just said here, I am confident of this, that if we'll just recognize it for what it is, it's a spiritual depression. We're just kind of in a spiritual depression here. And if we'll just see it for what it is and we'll work to get out of it and we'll ask God to help us, He'll be patient with us and He will help us. Go to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And now verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, And a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. You know, if you've got a riverbed and there's some reeds there beside the river, and one of those reeds has somehow gotten bruised, it's very weak right there in that bruised spot. And the point is, the Lord doesn't come along and see that bruised spot and go, poof, and then just cause it just to flop on over. No, what he's going to do is he's going to try to support that reed. He's going to try to help it in the spot where it's bruised so that it can gain strength. Furthermore, he said that he's a God who will not quench that smoking flax. In Jesus' day, what they would do is they would take flax and put it down in the oil and light it. But then when the oil would begin to go low, it would begin to smoke. And it was kind of bothersome to smell that. But here's a picture of a Lord that when he sees that our wick is beginning to smoke, he doesn't come along and snuff it out. But what he does is he puts some more oil in and he blows upon the wick to get that fire going again. That's Jesus, people. That's God. And so whenever you get into these valleys like this, don't assume that God has cut you off. Now let me give you some things that you need to do. First of all, set aside some daily time to be alone with God. Don't quit reading your Bible. Keep that as a must. Even though you may feel a struggle even in that, keep reading that Bible. Keep praying to God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus spent all night in prayer to God, and he went to be alone with God in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to be crucified for the sins of the world. You think Jesus felt like praying? You think Jesus felt real high at that moment when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he was soon to die? Here's one thing I learned from people in the Bible. You must do what you need to do regardless of how you feel. People in the Bible always would do what needed to be done regardless of how they felt. It's not about our feelings. It's about what we ought to do. So push through. Push through. Read that Bible. Pray those prayers. Push through it. That is so crucial. In Mark the 14th chapter in verse 32. Mark the 14th chapter in verse 32. We have this occasion where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says he came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch." And then he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He gives it to God. We find out in other contexts that the angels came and they strengthened him. You just need to do what needs to be done. I remember one time hearing about a family who their mother had just been in a funk. I mean, she's just laying in bed all day long. She's just as low as she could be. And the family was kind of pampering her, really. And I think a doctor kind of picked up on that, and they finally took her to a doctor. And when she saw this doctor, he was a little bit snippy. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up in the morning. I want you to clean house. I want you to wash dishes. I want you," he just named, "I want you to work all day long. And finally, when you are good and tired, then you can go to bed." And they said the family was kind of upset at him. You know, don't deal with mama that way. And they said, "You know what though? She got better. She got better. Because she forced herself to do what she didn't feel like doing." And I can't stress enough that while I am so sympathetic about this, I know from whence I come. You have got to keep doing your duty, even when you don't feel it. Because I want to tell you, The day will come when you'll feel it again. But you just got to keep pressing. And that's so very important. We just need to stress that there's times when we need to be alone, just me and God, and talking to God and listening to God when nobody else is around. That leads me to my next point. Talk to God about your problem. Talk to God about your problem. Somebody once said, well, I just don't want to tell God. I don't want to tell God that I'm getting apathetic. I don't want to tell God I've lost my zeal. I don't want to tell God that I'm even mad at Him. Somebody might say, you might as well. You might as well tell Him everything you're feeling. Do you think He doesn't know? Do you think He doesn't know exactly where you are? You might as well just open up that heart and say, God, here it is. Here I am. Because Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that everything is naked and laid open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so God knows everything anyway. There's no creature that's hidden from His sight. Years ago, Brother Robert Turner had a Bible class where he was going to teach people how to pray. And everybody was just supposed to take their turn praying. And so Brother Turner talked about that for a little bit, and he said, I know what we're going to do is we're just going to take our turns praying here. And he went and sat down, you know, kind of like Jason is right there. And all of a sudden, he felt somebody tap him on the back, and he kind of leaned over like that. And the guy said, Brother Turner. He said, Brother Turner, I don't know how to pray. Brother Turner said, don't tell me your problems, tell God. And you know what he did? He bowed his head, and he just kind of started off and said, God, I don't know how to do this, God. I've always wanted to, though. I've always wanted to talk to you because I love you. I really do. And I've always wanted to just be able to pour my heart out to you. And you know, and you get the point. By the time he was done, he had prayed the best prayer that could be prayed. You know, I think how he did that, he didn't know how. He just opened up and just talked to God. And that's what we just simply need to do. Sometimes I think we think we've got to have perfect form to our prayers, and but really we just need to come to the point where we can just totally pour our soul out to God. Let me give you this one. You need to count your blessings. Ingratitude and discontent will almost always take us away from God. But on the other hand, when we look around and we count our blessings, and we ponder all that God has done for us in comparison to other people, it'll just bring us closer to God. Do you ever just stop and just look at what God has done for you? Do you ever just stop and look at the blessings that you have in your life and really think about what God's done for you? Philippians, the 4th chapter in verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Count your blessings. Oh, it'll do so much good for you. I mean, I know I could just start and say, you know, I'm saved. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven when it's said and done. I've got a wife that walks beside me and supports me and encourages me. I got children that love God. I've got food. I got dirty dishes. I just got so much. And all of us can do that. Count your blessings. And then demonstrate love and concern for your brethren. Bottom line. Find something to do. Find something to do for somebody. Quit asking the question, well, who's doing something for me? That's not it. It never has been it. What am I going to do for someone else? I have noticed so many times our spiritual depressions are due to self-pity. We'll pull the blinds down, we'll turn the lights out, we'll get under the cover, and we'll stay there, and it's all about self-pity. What can I do? What can I do to demonstrate love and concern for my brethren? Well, I'll tell you something you can do. You can think of somebody who's meant a lot to you and write them a note. Do any of you have anybody in your life who's meant a whole lot to you? You can sit down and write them a note, and I guarantee you it's going to do a couple of things. It's going to brighten their life, and while you're focused on them and what they've done, you're going to kind of forget about yourself, at least for that little while. Bake some cookies for somebody who's shut in. Go to the hospital to see somebody who's in a worse state physically. All kinds of things you can do. There's unlimited things that we can do. And they don't have to be big. We, you know, we sing the song, "There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do." I've got a file at home in my filing cabinet that I have had almost since the time I started preaching. It's called "Make My Day." It's kind of like, you know, Clint Eastwood, "Go ahead, make my day." It's my "Make My Day" file. And what I've got in that "Make My Day" file are cards and letters that have been sent to me through the years that lifted my spirits. Sometimes I'll go back in that file and I'll read something that was written to me 20 years ago that I saved. And it brightens my day. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. You can do that for other people and it'll do wonders for you as well. I want to finish this morning by going to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to let this make some final few points for us. 1 Kings 19, we're going to talk about Elijah here. And I want to tell you, I don't rejoice in what happens to Elijah here. I don't rejoice in it, but I do find comfort in what happens to Elijah here, because I find that what Elijah goes through right here, I've been through. And more than likely, you're going to find that what he goes through here, it's what you go through. Elijah experiences a spiritual low here in 1 Kings 19. And one of the things that's amazing is his low comes right on the heels of his greatest high. He has just conquered the prophets of Baal. He has just proven that God is the God of Israel as he called down fire from heaven that devoured the sacrifice, lapped up all the water, even totally consumed the stones. And then one woman speaks up and says, "The gods do so to me and more also. If I don't make you like one of those prophets you've killed by this time tomorrow." Jezebel threatens him and he just wilts. And I think there's some reasons for that. But you would think a man could feed off of what happened on Mount Carmel for years. But it didn't last long at all. And again, I think there's some reasons for that. 19:4. 1 Kings 19, "He went about a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die." You ever been so low you prayed that you might die? I'm going to tell you, I've been low, but I haven't ever prayed to die. Now, I can see where somebody might could get there. I've never prayed to die. "He prayed that he might die, and he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" I see some of the problems with him, though, in verse 5. "As he lay and slept," one thing, he's exhausted. "And an angel tells him to arise and eat." He needs to eat some food. "And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey's too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, I get discouraged easy. Sometimes all it takes is a good meal to get me lifted back up. That's where Elijah is. But I wonder how many times when you come to verse 9, it says, "There he went into a cave and he spent the night in the place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him." And catch this. I'm going to use the King James wording. "The word of the Lord came to him and he said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" I wonder how many times God would say to us, when there is work to be done and we're off somewhere feeling sorry for ourselves, where God would say, "What doest thou here, Jeff? Why are you here?" You ever been there? You ever been there? God might as well say, "What doest thou here?" When we drop out to sort of sort things out, can we hear God saying, "What doest thou here?" When we quit and we turn to sin and we go to places of sin even, can we hear God saying, "What doest thou here?" Look at Elijah's response, and the lesson will soon be yours, beginning in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants. They've torn down your altars. They killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. He's saying, God, I'm the only one who cares about doing right, and they want to kill me. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in wind. But after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he again repeats how I've been so zealous and they want to take my life. Look at the answer, verse 15. The Lord said to me, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, I want you to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, I want you to anoint him as a prophet in your place. He said, I want you to get up. I want you to go do this. I want you to go do this. And I want you to go do this. Elijah, there's work to do. Now get up. Get up and get after it. Get busy. Get busy. And I can tell you this, every person I have ever talked to that has ever been in a deep depression will tell you that among the things you have to do is you've got to get busy. You've got to get busy. I've got a friend whose wife had terrible things to happen in her life. Her father abused her. And he said every once in a while those cabinet doors will open. And it'll all come back. And she gets in such a deep depression. He said, but we recognize it for what it is. We commit it to God. We pray about it. And we get busy in the kingdom of God. He said, and it gets better. And so demonstrate love and concern for others. Get busy, Elijah. What doest thou here? Can you see the process of this? Elijah talks frankly to the Lord. God reassures him that he's not alone. I mean, a mountain quaking and rocks breaking in pieces, I think I got plenty of help, wouldn't you? God gives him something to do. And you know, when I read my Bible, I don't see any more problems with Elijah. I don't see any more problems with Elijah. And that's what you and I must also do. Well, somebody says, well, what about medication? I'm not opposed to medication. I believe that there are times where the depression is such that it really is within order. But whether you take some medication or whether you don't take medication, everything I've said this morning has to stay in place. Everything I've said this morning has to stay in place. These are the things that are absolutely crucial. These are the things that are crucial. What about you this morning? How's your spiritual light this morning? I hope that as I preached this morning that you've been able to sense two things. That you could say, you know, I could tell that as that preacher preached that he was feeling my pain. I am. He was feeling pity for what I'm going through. I am. But at the same time, maybe you could also say, but I could also hear him saying that I need to do something about this. I need to get going here. That's exactly, you heard right. You heard right. That's where we've got to be. That's where we've got to be. When your spiritual light burns low. I hope the lesson's helpful to you. If I can be of any help to you personally, I would love to do that. I'd love to try to talk with you, encourage you. Try to lift your spirit, study with you, whatever it might take to help you, to be where you want to be. Because frankly, it just doesn't feel good, does it? When we're not where we want to be. And so you pray to God, you commit it to God. We'll help you too along that journey. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning as Isaiah did this week, surrendering your life, heart, soul, mind, and strength to Jesus, dying to sin, burying the old man, rising to walk in newness of life. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. You've got today. That's all we've got is today. It's all we know we have is today. If you need to obey the gospel today, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.